I don't have much voice left, do I? Good thing for amplification, though, right? Because we're going to need it. I'm going to need it today. John, make me sound good. We're into week two of the church reboot. And we are in a similar manner to what you would do with a computer, where you turn the computer off, you turn the computer back on, and you hope that it resets itself to some of those important default settings. And so we are seeking to reestablish the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus. That's what this church reboot is all about. That's what the tagline says. And that's what we're seeking to do. Last week I talked a little bit with you about what it means to be in Christ and how when a person comes to know Christ, it's not a matter of a part of your life. It's all in. It affects every area of your life. Jesus becomes Savior and Lord of all. Paul says everything we do, whether in word or deed, we should all be done in the name of the Lord. And that the connotation there is that it's all about Him and all for Him and all from Him. And it's not something that you can't cut your life up and say, well, I'm going to give this part to God, and then I have this part over here which belongs to me or whatever. And yet that's what we tend to try to do. And so when we think about everything we have in our lives are pretty complex. They really are. When we start talking about everything, when Paul says everything we do, well, what does that entail? I mean, how much does that entail? It's a lot of activity, a lot of minutes, a lot of hopes, a lot of dreams, a lot of prayers, a lot of energy, everything. And so the one of the challenges we face is that because life is so complex, it often gets complicated. And so we are seeking to, with this church reboot, we're seeking to simplify our lives by reestablishing our priorities together around the passion of Jesus. And one of the things that we're doing to help us with that is we're putting it on a page. It's an aid. It's a help us understand together, collectively, so that we can get on the same page together. And I appreciate Jeff's help with that, and he's going to be doing some more painting today as we move on. Last week we talked about movement, how life has movement. When you look out the window and you consider all that God has made, one of the fundamental elements is that there is movement. And we talked about how when Christ established his church, and when he said, I will build my church, he envisioned a movement. Where there is not just a movement, but intentional progressive movement, progress. Because change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Change in itself is not our goal. It's change in the right direction. And so Christ envisioned progress, and I hope that you take that personally, because you need to take it personally. So we were talking last week about stages of development, how Jesus modeled that in his life and ministry, calling people into relationship out of the world, into relationship with himself, equipping people, great biblical word, entails everything that Jesus does for us and in us and through us, and then sending us. He didn't pull us out of the world. See you later, so long, we're out of here, although someday he will. But until then, we are sent, and we need to have a sense of that. We need to understand that we are commissioned by the Lord. There's a purpose there, and so on. Now, it's not that neat and tidy when you read through the Gospels, and that's where we're concentrating our time, is in the Gospels. It's not all that neat and tidy. Because there were different times when Jesus would call the disciples to himself and teach them, and there were different times when he would send them. But in a sense, it's a circular thing. But there was this other sense that it was progressive. 3 years, over the course of 3 years, Jesus called them, equipped them, and then he left. But before he left, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Or just like the Father sent the Son into the world. So Jesus sends us into the world. And I know that there was a little bit of confusion over between calling and sending. And there's a good reason why there's confusion over that. Because there's a connectivity there. Right? That's the circular thing. So when we're called and then we're sent, well, we're sent to call others. And the most important thing I can share with you in regard to the confusion, if you're having any confusion over what it means to be called and what it means to be sent, is just think progression, think development, think say people will say well, this is evangelism, but so is this, right? Yeah, it is. But here you're the one that's being reached out to. Here you're the one that's doing the reaching. So it's a process, it's a developmental process where Christ calls us with the gospel out of the world into relationship with himself. And in our relationship with Christ, he makes all the difference in our lives. He makes all the difference. It's our relationship with him that changes us. And because of the difference that Christ makes in our lives, we are then enabled thereby to go. Jesus said, go, make disciples. So that's the process, that's the progression of thought, and that's the kind of movement that Christ wants to see. He's looking for movement. He's looking for progress. He's not interested in us just putting in time. The stakes are high. The needs are great. We live in a world that desperately, desperately needs to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord. People need that. It's the greatest need that people have. And every other need they have comes out of that need. And so Christ calls us to come to him. But it never, ever stops there. We're called to go. We're sent. That is so very, very important. This is the kind of movement that Christ is seeking when he talks about giving us life and life to the full. In John 10:10, that we would become followers of him, but that we would become reproducing followers of him. Followers who go out and share Christ so that others will follow. So that other people can come to know him, to know his love. There's people out there that do not know that God loves them. What are we going to do about that? That's the kind of movement that Christ is seeking to establish. So it's a back to the basics kind of series that we're doing. It really is. There's nothing new about that. If you hung around church at all, you hear that. Today we're going to talk about three more things. Okay? Now, what we're calling these three things are stages of development. That's what we're calling them. And like I said, it's not that neat, but they're there. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see they're there. So you have these three, you have this progression. From being called to being equipped to being sent. People being called, people being equipped, people being sent. And so you have that. That's the movement. Today we're going to talk about three strategies for growth. And we're calling them that because it's the best wording we could come up with. Words often seem inadequate, but this is one of those cases where this really seems to be inadequate, but we're going to go with them. In this process here of being called and being equipped and being sent. When Christ gives us that responsibility for us to do that, when Christ calls us and gives us the responsibility, then equips us and then sends us and gives us the responsibility to call others and equip and send them, okay, that should cause you to have some big question marks in your mind. One question that should be in the forefront of your mind is, how are we going to do that? It's how do you do that? In fact, when we talk about making disciples, what does it take to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, it takes heart change. Well, how are we going to do that? We can't change people's hearts. Have you been thinking about this some? Have you wrestled with this at all? That Christ has given us this to do and. He wants us to do this. Go and make disciples. Well, a disciple is somebody who's had a heart change. A disciple is someone who is growing and becoming more like Christ. How do we do that? The reality is we don't do that. Christ does that. So where does that leave us? And that's kind of what we're going to talk today about. Three strategies for growth, because we can't grow people. We can't change people. When we try to change people, we get ourselves in trouble every time. You know, try to change your family members. Try to change your children. Try to change your spouse. Good luck with that. You want to see your spouse change? Pray. Because it's going to take God, right? It's going to take God. In terms of making disciples, there's three strategies for growth we want to talk about. Now, there's a lot we do, right? And so I've got this illustration that I want to throw at you, and we're going to get Jeff to help us with it. There's a lot. It's complex. You know, think of all the things that you do as a believer, all the things we do as a church. You know, there's a lot of stuff. Like Paul said, everything you do should be done in the name of the Lord for His glory. When we're talking about the life of the church, your life, the life of a believer, there's a lot. But when we look out the window and we see movement, life has movement, but what else do you see? I would suggest to you that not only does life have movement, but Janice, life has color. Doesn't it? Yeah. Are you glad that life has color? That we don't live in a black and white world? Color is good. Okay. Now, how many colors are there? Well, that depends on how you look at it, doesn't it? Because if I were to ask, Carrie Verhuel's not here today, she's sick, but if I were to ask Carrie, she'd probably say 7 gazillion or something like that. Because she probably would talk about things like coral and sea green or slate gray or these walls here that are washed sand. My house, the trim of my house is Navajo white. Salmon is a color. You thought salmon was a fish, but no. Salmon is a color because there are so many colors. There's like this endless variety of colors. Isn't it great? That make up life in this world. And yet, there are only three primary colors, right? Do you know what they are? How many of you know what the three primary colors are? Put your hand up. Oh, you sad excuse for students. Can you name one? Okay. There are three primary colors, and those who know tell us that every single color, every other color, is a combination of some kind of a combination of those three colors. So it's kind of like our personal lives. They're complex. There's so much we do. There's so much involved in this life as believers. But I believe we can put them in three categories. I think that when we talk about how we go about this mission that we're on, how we see people grow, when I ask myself the question, God, I can't change anybody's life. I can't change anybody's heart. You call me to do this, but what can I really do? What can I do? What can you do? What can we do together? I want to suggest to you that we can do three things, and we need to do three things. Now, within these three things, there's lots of things, but there's three basic, just like there's three primary colors, and they are yellow, red, and blue. Just like there are three primary colors, you would have learned that at some point. I'm just teasing you because I had to look it up too. Jeff knew, but I had to look it up. Just like there's three primary colors and all the other colors are come to be as a combination of some kind of those colors, so it is with our lives. There's a lot we do, but those things we do really can be divided up into three categories. So we're going to talk about three things today, as I mentioned. And those are things that we can do. And they come from the three needs that a disciple has. as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's three things that I need that will help me grow that you and I can do for one another or for others. Okay? Are you following me? Okay? First, I want you to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are, as human beings, we are triune. Even the Bible says, in Paul's words to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are triune beings. And our needs as disciples of Jesus Christ, a person's needs to follow Christ, what a person needs to follow Christ, can be dropped into three categories. Okay? And this is in keeping with this idea here. Now, three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the proof of a disciple, or the evidence that a person is a disciple. And somebody asked the question, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are a disciple of Jesus. So in other words, when you examine the life of a disciple, there's three areas that should be recognizable. The first reference in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The first thing that we need, or one of the critical things that we need to live in this life, to follow Christ, is we need the truth. And we need to be giving people the truth. What can we do? What can we do for anybody to see them become or to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? We can give them the truth. Or we can give them critical information that they need. The truth matters. People need to know the truth. Do you understand that? People need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. In the Discovering FBC sessions that we do, or that I do, I usually have a little bit of fun on the second time we get together. I use a thing that, that Abraham Lincoln said. He is quoted as saying, at some point in his life, he's quoted as saying, if you were to, how many legs would a dog have if you consider the tail to be a leg? And of course, most people readily say five. And of course, the answer is four, because considering a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And that little story kind of conveys the importance of what we're talking about when we talk about the truth. Because the truth exists. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that the truth is something that exists. We live in a world and a culture and a time and an age when people are constantly hearing the message that, that you can't really know the truth, because the truth changes for everybody, and there's no such thing as absolute truth, because what's true for you might not be true for me, and blah, 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 blah. You know what, folks? Jesus said, if you remain in my teachings, you will be my disciples for real. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. People need the truth. And we need to be giving the truth to people. We need to be giving people the critical information. And we've chosen yellow for that, because yellow is like light to me. I don't know how yellow these lights are, but you can make light shine to different colors, but I don't know. The sun kind of looks yellow, doesn't it? Is the sun yellow? I'm partially colorblind, so you have to forgive me if I go astray on some of these color things, but There are a vast number of references in the Bible to the importance of truth and the importance of our minds. There are so many that we couldn't even begin to count them. They're everywhere. I just want to show you one, okay? We've looked in John chapter 8, all right? Jesus said, if you continue my teaching, you will be my disciples for real, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there you have that the truth, right, impacting people. But we receive the truth through our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is one of those verses. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this is just one example of how we need to hear, to take in the truth and allow it to renew our minds, and that transforms us. The word transform there in the Greek is the same word as in the metamorphosis, to be transformed. The truth of God has the power to change your life. Okay? Now, that includes the truth about yourself, truth about the world we live in, but mostly certainly principally, it's the truth about God. The most important truth you'll ever learn is the truth about God. And believe me, I think you know this, there's a lot of misinformation out there about God. I love what Jay Kessler said one time. He said, tell me about this God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in him either. Because a lot of people, when they, you know, say that, oh, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God. Well, the God they don't believe in, yeah, I don't believe in that God either. Because they have, you know, mixed up understandings about God. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, that's where that all started, right? You know, misrepresenting God. Did God say this? Oh, he didn't really, you know, this is what really is going on, the serpent said to Eve. He's just, you know, God's like this. He just doesn't want you to have a good time. Planting those seeds of confusion about who God is and what he's really like. And anyways, the most important truth that we'll ever learn is the truth about God. And how many of you have had God turn the light on in your life and all suddenly you understand things you didn't understand before about him and about how he feels about you? Even what we were talking about earlier with the Lord's table. You know, to go from seeing a piece of bread and a cup to seeing the love of Jesus Christ for my soul. That information is so, so very important. So what does that look like? What does that look like in your life and mine? What does it look like in the life we share as his church? Preaching, teaching, Bible reading. It's more than that though, isn't it? I think it's more than that. And it doesn't mean that we can't be creative when we talk about the truth. I think that we need to be communicating critical information creatively. I think the church needs to do that. We follow into the same old, you know. We should be creative people, shouldn't we? The Church of Jesus, I mean. So that's one thing, okay? That's one thing that you and I need to grow. We need the truth. That's one thing that you and I can give to somebody else or help somebody else with. We can share that. We can share the truth with people. There might be a lot of things that overwhelm us and say, I don't know how I could do that. You know, how am I going to do that? But we can do this. We can share that critical information with people. What they need to hear. What they need to know. Okay? What they need to know. Now, that's one thing, as I say. But that in and of itself is not enough. As critical as the right information is, and it is critical, It is not enough. It is not sufficient just to give people the right information. At least not when it comes to this mission that we're on together, making disciples for Jesus Christ. People need relationships. Or to use another very important word, people need to be loved. The second occurrence in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about the proof of discipleship, the evidence of discipleship. If you examine the life of a disciple, what do you see is in John chapter 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, just before we read that, I want so the truth, okay? We need to provide people with the critical information they need to come to know God and to understand and think biblically. We need to be providing people with the critical information they need so that they can come to know God and so that they can understand and think biblically. Okay? That's number one. But number two, we need to be enabling people to relate to one another in grace and love and to care for each other in ways that bring healing to the brokenness of our lives. I love how relationships are at the center of this model because that's where they deserve to be. That's where they need to be. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Jesus referred to them as the two greatest commandments. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, he said, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And relationships need to be at the center of any church model, any ministry model, any church life model, any life model. Relationships should be at the center. Your life, your personal life, relationships should be the most important thing. They should be at the very center. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So this is the second passage in the Gospel of John, second of three, where Jesus talks about the evidence or the proof of a disciple. He said, by this shall everyone know, by all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, there's a lot we cannot do. I can't change somebody's heart. But can I love people? You can't grow somebody, but can you love them? See, even your own children, those of you who are parents, you want to control your child's behavior. That's what we want as parents. That's our default setting. We want to tell them everything they need to know and then somehow shape them to do everything that we want them to do, and we have an over-exaggerated sense of our ability to do that. That's why we're so devastated when they decide they're not going to do it. But the reality is that we're taking on way more than we are than is possible for us. A child might be a little person, but they're still a person. They have their own mind, their own will, and they're going to do what they're going to do. Now, it's not a hopeless situation. It's not a helpless situation. You say, well, what can I do? What can I do? Yeah, well, there are things you can do. One thing is you can give them the truth. You can do that, and you need to do that as a parent. You need to make sure that they understand what is true about themselves, about this world, and about God, principally about God. But that's not all you can do. You can love them. And whether we're talking about family, as in you, mom, dad, and the kids, or whether we're talking about family as in church, same thing. It's the same thing. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, the church has often, I've often seen the church fall into what I call academic approaches to discipleship, which is where we say, okay, what's our plan for discipleship? Well, we've got this curriculum here, and we're going to teach people all this stuff. So we sit people down and we teach them the stuff. It's like, you take this course and this course and this course, and okay, you're discipled. nothing wrong with that as far as it goes, but the problem is it's inadequate because giving people the right information is not enough. We have failed oftentimes as churches because we have put so much emphasis on giving people the truth while neglecting this whole area of people's relational needs. People need to be loved. All of us need love. We need to belong. We need to know we belong. Information in and of itself is not adequate. Knowledge in and of itself is not adequate. Listen to these words from Paul. I think we have them for the screen, actually. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge by itself is a dangerous thing. That's why some of the most dangerous people in the world are some of the most intelligent people in the world. And over in chapter 13, the love chapter, where it talks about one thing remains, right? In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, Paul said, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, there it is, right there, all knowledge, just imagine. He's speaking hypothetically, of course, because we can't have all knowledge. We can't fathom all mysteries. But he's saying, even if I could know everything there is to know in the world and had the faith to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That's how inadequate the truth is by itself. It's critical. People having the right information is critical. We need to give people the truth, but in and of itself, it's not enough. Without love, knowledge is useless. Without relationships. You can know all about God and not know God. You can have all your doctrinal ducks in a row. And I know people who have all their doctrinal ducks in a row. They can expound on the sovereignty of God. They can expound on predestination, pre-trib, rapture. They can take you through the whole Bible and tell you all the storylines and everything. But I don't sense any real love in their spirits for people or even for God. So what does this look like in our lives, in our homes, in our church family? What does this look like? What do relationships look like? What does love look like? You know, a bit of a disclaimer, it's easier said than done. Sometimes it's complicated. So many expectations, so much potential for misunderstandings. And sometimes we make it sound easy. All you gotta do is just love people. That's all you gotta do is love people. I agree with that. But sometimes it's easier said than done. So what does it look like? Well, I think that trying to simplify this and put it on a page and say, you know what, we're not going to do 100 things, we're not going to do 20 things, we're not going to do even 12 things. Let's do 3 is a start. I think that's a start. So that's the second thing. We need to give people the critical information they need so they can come to know God and so they can begin to think biblically. We need to enable people to relate to one another in the grace and love of God and care for each other in a way that brings healing and brokenness to our lives, because it does. But there's a third thing that we can do and we need to do. You can give me the truth and you can love me, but I need to contribute. I need to feel that my life is making a difference. I need a sense of purpose for my life. As counterintuitive as this is, as counterintuitive as it is, I need to give of myself. I need to be needed. When I give to others, when I help other people, when I make a difference, somehow, mysteriously, I am changed. I don't understand how that works, but it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And so it's this third area as we talk about the truth and about love. We also need to talk about service. Serving. Doing. What we're saying, what I'm saying is that all the complexities of life and ministry can really be put in three categories. Knowing, being, and doing. Truth, love, service. Or we could go on and list meaning, belonging, purpose. Word, warmth, work. John 15, verses 8, and we'll throw verse 16 in there as well. John 15, verses 8 and 16. Verse 8 says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be, or proving yourselves to be, my disciples." So there's the third time that Jesus, that John quotes Jesus in his gospel letter, talking about the things that prove our discipleship or our followership. John 8, he talks about the truth. John 13 talks about love, and here he talks about the difference that we make. The fruit, if you will. And the verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." People need to contribute. People need to do. You know, you can sit me down and tell me everything I need to know, and you can love and support me till the cows come home. But if you don't get me doing something, I am not going to grow. Your children are the same way. You can tell them everything they need to know and give them all the right information, and you can love them to pieces. But if you let them sit for any length of time on their hands, you are not going to be happy with the results. They need to do. How many of you know this, that that until you've actually stepped out in faith and done something, your knowledge just isn't complete? That you don't really know something. That is to say, is it's not really real until you've actually done it. I think about Peter stepping out of that boat. You know, it would have been so easy for him to sit in the boat and just believe. "Lord, you know, I believe that if you were to call me to walk on that water, I'd be able to walk on that water." "Well, come, Peter." "Well, no, I don't need to come. I believe. I believe. I believe it. You can do it, Lord. You can do it. Lord, I believe that you can work changes in my life, that you can work through me to help other people." "Well, get busy then." "Well, no." It's a really important area, and I think of these three areas, I think it possibly might be the most neglected one. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. A lot of us know it off by heart. If you listen to it carefully, I don't have this to project, but because most of you know it, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them what? Pardon? To do. Teaching them to do. Not sitting people down and telling them everything they need to know, but actually helping people to do, to serve. It's really important. James chapter 2, verse 18. It's looking good, Jeff. Kind of looks like a basketball. Huh? Pepsi logo? Yeah. How about that? Oh, we can go with that. You just keep working away there. You're doing a good job. I really appreciate your help with this, because I can't believe I actually considered doing this myself. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You know, God doesn't need us to do anything. God has no needs. But you know what? He's placed us in a world. He's placed us in a world that desperately needs. And not only that, but he's created this world in such a way that he can say to us, and he does say to us, whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The God who has no needs comes to you and to me and says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's why in the book of Proverbs it says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, isn't it? How many of you know that when you step out in faith to make a difference, it changes you? You know that? How many of you know that helping somebody does more for you than it does for them? Do you know that? Giving is just one example of that, but I won't digress into that here. But so much of what we've tended to do with our church is so passive. You know, teach me, love me, care for me, counsel me. You know, and that's part of our problem. So we're not doing well in this third category, and we need to. Now, it's possible to have too much emphasis in any one of these areas because we need a really good balance, right? Because if you place too much emphasis on doing, right, that's not a good thing either. Because like somebody said, we're not human doings, we're human beings, right? You know, you can remember what Paul says, you can do all the stuff, but if you don't have love, what's that going to accomplish, right? So there's an interconnectivity to this. And there needs to be an interconnectivity to it because all of life is interconnected. You don't live your life chopped up in little pieces. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. Life never works that way. It's interdependent. There's an interdependency, an interconnectivity or an integration that takes place in our lives. In fact, we make a horrible mistake, don't we, when we think we can cut our lives up into pieces. The word integrity, the integral, that's what the word means, is a consistency from here to here. So how I am at work and how I am at home, I'm the same person. If you're a different person at home than you are at work, then you lack integrity. If you're a different person at church than you are at home, then you lack integrity. Because these things are all integrated. They need to be integrated. And these three areas that we're talking about, there needs to be an integration and a balance. There's a balance to life, right? You know that, right? And we're almost done here. But that's a lot of work. Okay, so as I mentioned, we could use a lot of different words. You know, there's knowing, being, doing. The whole area of character development comes in here, right? We believe in spiritual formation through quality relations. That people change and grow in relationship. People grow as they're impacted by the truth, hearing and understanding the truth. It has the power to change our minds and transform our minds and thus change our lives, change us. But this third category here is really important as well. There's a lot of things we can't do, but can we do these things? Now we could say knowing, being, doing. We could say meaning, belonging, and purpose. We could say truth, love, and service. We could use different words. We've chosen in our model to use these three words, and Jeff's going to try to do them in a second. But I'm not rushing you, am I? The three words we've chosen to put on here are really, I think, they humanize it. And we need to do that because we're talking about people, right? We're not talking about a project. We're not talking about processing people, right? We're not building a machine, you know? We don't want to be chewing people up and spitting them out. So we've chosen these three words, head, heart, and hands. And we're going to go with those three words. So that will help us think about what we can do and what we need to be doing. What is our strategy, our three strategies for growing people, for helping people to develop into mature disciples for Jesus Christ. We need to address the need of people's minds. You need to give them the truth. That's our heads. We need relationships, quality relationships, love, belonging, grace. That's the heart. But we also need to be addressing this need that people have. People need to be involved. People need to be doing. We need to help people with that. We need to help people to get involved, and we need to help one another. And again, that's easier said than done, isn't it? So let me just share a few thoughts as we come to the end of this session. And we are to the end of this session. Let me just say a few things that I've written down here. Didn't work? Oh, one tape won't stick? Okay. So in summary or in conclusion, let me say this to you. We need to be communicating essential, life-changing truth in powerful and creative ways that capture the hearts and minds of people for Christ and His vision for them and for a lost and dying world. We need to be creating caring environments of grace, cultures of caring, quality relationships characterized by the qualities of Christ, inviting Christ and welcoming His presence and power into every heart, each gathering, each conversation, each conflict, so that we become a caring community for Him. We need to be welcoming Christ into the broken places of our lives. We need to be nurturing and helping people to become whole and healthy while inspiring, equipping, and training leaders and workers to invest their lives in activities of service that make an eternal difference in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces, and in the marketplace. So when we put the three together, it could read like this, or it could sound like this. And trying to make this simple, three things. We need to give people the critical information they need to come to know God and to understand and think biblically. We need to enable them to relate and care for one another in the grace and love of God in ways that bring healing to brokenness. And we need to mobilize and deploy them to do the things that make a difference in Jesus' name. Those three things. Good job. Give them a hand. Make them feel good. Ta-da! Good job, Jeff. Very good. All right. Those are your needs and mine. And they represent the needs of everyone. And they also represent the opportunities we have, strategies for growth as we seek to be faithful to this mission that Christ has us on together. So that's the easy part. The hard part is when you get in your groups this week and you start digging into some of the nitty-gritty of how we can do that, how you can do that, how we can do that together. But that's it for today. Let's stand together and I'd like to pray with you. Okay? Thanks, Jeff. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for this time that we spent together. And together we give you thanks, Lord, for your word and for your spirit and for your mission. We ask that you continue to teach us what all of this means for us as a church family. Because we want to get it. We want to get it, Lord. We really want to get it. We want to get it together. Because we want to be the kind of church that you envisioned when you said you were going to build your church. And we want to be your church, Lord. So your words in John about the truth setting people free, about the love that we need to have, and about the fruitfulness that you want to see in our lives. Lord, those are hugely important. And so I just commit these people to you for the group work this week, Lord, just that it would just be an awesome time of clarity. Pray that you would give us clarity and enlighten our minds, our thinking, so that we can really get this. We need to get it. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.